Okay, everybody, Boker Tov. Okay, we're class number 49. That's almost at Kabbalat HaTorah. I think that's slightly the wrong holiday, but I guess Yom Kippur is the day of Kabbalat HaTorah, the real day. I hope nobody minds. I decided to do, well, we'll have some musings on the Machzor. We'll talk a little bit. I hope if I say anything that any of our other speakers said in Elul, let me know and I'll skip that. But I haven't heard every shiur, but I've seen all the topics and listened to some. So I'm hoping I'll do things that have not come up recently. And even if they have, hopefully I'll have a slightly different angle, perhaps, or on it. Okay, let's start at the beginning. Why is the Machzor called the Machzor? I just need to throw that out. It's fun. Right? We have a sitter. That's what we daven with every day. So why in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur do we call what we call a sitter a Machzor? Why not call it a sitter? We have a, you know, anybody want to? Anybody ever think about the question, or it's sort of not?
To differentiate.
To differentiate. Why do you have to differentiate?
So you get the right book.
So that's the cute comment I've mentioned before of the Torah Tmima. The Torah Tmima says that it used to be that the Siddur, the Machzor, whatever you want to call it. I think Koran calls it a Machzor. I think Pesach, Sukkos, that doesn't Koran call it like a Machzor for Sukkos, the Shalach Regalim? Whatever. They were printed all together. And Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur had their own because the davening is longer. So, you know, the bracha mikadesh Yisrael ve'azamani. So the Torah Tmiv, I mentioned before, had this very cute comment that that's a printer's mistake. Because they were using the same volume, the same sitter, he put an and the time, havazmani. And you were supposed to fill in mikadesh Yisrael ve'chagamatzot, you know, and, but because of the printers, we didn't do that. Rav Soloveitchik gave a whole shiur why the Torah Tmiv was wrong. And that's because the Kedusha of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is different from the Kedusha of the Shalosh Regalim. Shalosh Regalim are all the same on a significance level. They all have the same level of Kedusha, so they can say Hazmanim. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are separate. But okay, so they're separate, so we want to give it its own name. Something that's different, you give its own name. Could be. Any other ideas?
Maybe because the teaching that we...
I'm sorry? Anybody else think? Okay, why it's called the Machzor? What does Machzor mean? Lachzir, right?
Because to teach us that we should be reviewing the tefillah, not just saying them.
So that's what some say. You have to review the tefillah. That's I forget who said that, but I did see that explanation. It says in the Shulchan Aruch, especially, you know, the halakhas of what who a chazan is supposed to be. You know, there are the shliach tzibur. We're not always so strict about it. Probably A, because, you know, that's life. I can't always have the ideals. And B, I also think that the Shliach Tzibur today has a slightly less important role. It used to be the Shliach Tzibur often davened on our behalf, especially on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. People would answer Amen. They didn't, especially before the invention of the printing press. So you come to Shul. That's the whole purpose of Chazor HaShat. So the person davening, he wasn't just repeating the Shmon Esrei that you had said. He was davening on your behalf. So it's very important who the Shliach Tzibur is. And the halachas of who the Shliach Tzibur is of course mentioned in Rosh Hashanah, in Hilchot Rosh Hashanah. Supposed to be over 30, supposed to be married, perhaps have a beard, who's a kind of megudal, as we say in Hinani, and have a pleasant voice. That is for sure true. Maybe it's not the most important thing, but it's an important thing. It's going to be very inspiring. And so there the halach says that the chazan has to be very careful. He has to review the tefillot, you know what he's saying. Again, today, I'm not sure. I mean, yes, of course, you should do that to have it meaning, but it may have meant something different then, that he would know what to say. You know, if the chazan, remember, there's no printing press. The chazan gets up to, you know, to daven. And David Silver, I heard him said that the piyutim vary, which we say on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, but they used to have piyutim all the time. We've gotten rid of that. We only say the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So very often the piyut was composed every Shabbos. It was different. And you came to shul, you had no idea what the piyut would be. You know, there are thousands of piyutim and there are thousands of slichot. That whoever the printer was, you know, he was the one who decided which slichot we're going to get to say. But so you had to prepare for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur because you really, you know, you didn't know what you're going to say. Like you didn't have the machzor in front of you. Okay, so lachzir, you have to review. Fine, you have the machzor. Good. Any other ideas why the machzor is called the machzor? So So I'll tell you the boring answer, I think, the scholarly boring answer, and then maybe an idea. You know, that's the problem with the you know, on scholarship. So the scholars say there's no reason. The sitter used to be called the machzor. Remember, the first sitter gets, I don't know, the printed's not the right word. The first sitter is the sitter of Rav Amram Gaon. He's 9th century. The people in Spain send a letter to Babel. Babel, Babylonia, is still the center of Jewish life. Can you tell us how to daven? Like, what's the order of, what's the sidur hatvilah? So he sent them the whole year. This is what you say, this day, this day, you know, the whole year. A machzor, because it goes, though, it's the yearly cycle. And that was the sitter and the machzor. That was, the sitter was called the machzor. That's how Daniel Goldschmidt, who's one of the scholars of the sitter and the machzor development, he lived in Israel. I'm not sure exactly how long ago he passed away, but at least a generation ago. Daniel Goldschmidt. So he's like one of the top scholars on the history and development of the sitter. So I think that's his claim, that the sitter was originally a machzor because it gave you the cycle of davening for the entire year. And then it got too big. You know, we are, you know, when you went to shul in Yom Kippur, if, in the time of the Talmud, you had time to go on dates in the afternoon. The young men and women would go out into the fields. Today, you get a, I went to YU one year. When I was in YU, they had a half, they start at 7 in the morning and have a 30-minute break. So it depends what shul you go to, how long a break. But, you know, what's, we dub in way much more than people use. They didn't have LP. They didn't have Unatan and Tokef. Like, and, you know, they, I know it's hard to imagine. But, but as the sitter expanded, then they split it off and they called the sitter, and perhaps the singers, the machzor, machzor. That's a very boring answer because it's like, you know, there's no real meaning to it. It's just, that's the way it developed. Okay. But I thought perhaps, and maybe this is too much of H. Rush, but it's along the lines of what Susan had said, that you have to review and lahakzir and you have to repeat. I thought it's connected, perhaps you can say, I don't know if that's the reason, but you can learn from here the idea that of tshuva, machzor means to return, a cycle. That's the whole notion of tshuva. Tshuva means repent, but it's really to return. Tshuva is to go back to where we were, to go back to our original state, you know, pre-sin, before we did things wrong. So that's the notion really of what tshuva is. That perhaps is what a machzor is, to go back to the beginning. I mentioned before, one of my kids, one of my students in chat who, you know, who probably doesn't know so much Hebrew and doesn't know from Unutana Tokef and, you know, all these fancy things. So I mentioned, and this is a number of years ago, but it really, it's so stuck in my mind because the idea was so powerful. I said something about a seret yimei tshuva. What does, you know, tshuva mean? So to return, to repent. So she said, tshuva. Oh, that's an answer. The seret yimei tshuva, the 10 days of answering. And it was like, oh my God, I never thought of that. A tshuva is an answer. Of course, if we're playing Jeopardy here. So if a tshuva is an answer, I give her the answer. What's the question? So a seret yimei tshuva, what's the question? So that's it was a girl in my class in grade 10 in chat. And she says, tshuva, that's the answer. So I said, without thinking, because I had no idea what I was saying, I said, so what's the question? What if the seret yimei tshuva is the answer, what's the question? And then I thought, luckily, I thought quickly, what the question was. Anybody want to guess what the question is? So I said, well, what's the first question in the Torah? What's the first question in the Torah? The first statement is Bereishis
Bara. Ayeka.
Ayeka. Accept the man. Where are you? Ah, that's it. That's the seret yimei tshuva. Ayeka. Where are you? Man, where are you? What are you doing? You see, I thought it's so beautiful. It was so beautiful that I wrote a whole Dvar Torah about it. I told her, I asked her if it's okay. I didn't quote her name. I just said a student of mine in chat came up and I thought it's such a beautiful idea. The seret yimei tshuva is the answer to the question of Ayeka. Anyway, so the same machzor to return, repeat. So I don't know that those are the real meanings, but of course that's what a drasha is. It doesn't have to be the original meaning. And that's, by the way, that's a big question in a lot of these interpretations. You know, when Chazal interpret the pasuk, that's a big discussion. Is that what the pasuk really means, or no? It's just in poetry you can add an interpretation, even though the author had no intent. Believe me, yeah, that's the famous story. They asked Rav Soloveitchik, You know, do you think the Rebbe would give a, you know, 3 hours analysis of the Rambam? Beautiful. Read all the Tshuva. Beautiful analysis of the Rambam. It's hard to believe the Rambam had all that in mind when he wrote it. So they asked the Rebbe, do you think the Rambam meant all this? Is that what the Rambam really meant when he wrote it? And the Rebbe Soloveitchik, of course, answered, it doesn't matter. Who cares? That's the beauty. Poetry, the Torah is a shira, and author intent is not necessarily important. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein has an article. Maybe that doesn't work in halacha. Maybe halacha intent is important. You can't read something in the Shulchan Aruch and say, I could interpret it like this, even though he didn't mean that. That's more complicated. Okay, that's way beyond our thing. Okay, start machzor. Number two. I just want to spend a couple minutes on nusach ha-tfila. This is also, now, what do I mean? I don't know how do you translate nusach into English? I don't even know. How do you translate nusach? So there's nusach Ashkenaz, nusach Sfard, but it's more than that, because nusach is not just the words, it's the tunes. I think nusach, the modes and the minor keys and the major keys. I'm not a musical expert, but you know, there are really, the proper chazanim will tell you these are halachot. You're not allowed to sing a happy thing in a minor tune. It's got to be in a major key. It's got to be, this is very important. We today, I've mentioned before this, I don't want to be so harsh, but the Young Israel movement killed Nusach. They killed Chasanut for good reason. It was unintended consequences. Young Israel was started in 1912. Who started the Young Israel, by the way? Anybody know? One of the key founders of Young Israel? Not other than Mordechai Kaplan. You know, the famous, infamous Mordechai Kaplan, founder of Reconstructionist Judaism, whose father was on the Beit Din of Rav Yaakov Yosef, the only one and only chief rabbi of New York City, Major Talmid Chacham, and his son was also quite learned, very learned, Mordechai Kaplan, and he was one of the founders of Young Israel, because he believed, I've said many times, the recent Reconstructionist Judaism basically failed, but in all of Toronto, there is one Reconstructionist, you know, synagogue, there are, you know, 500, whatever, and then 15 conservative schools and, you know, I don't know how many reform. And there's one Reconstruction. Reconstruction is very few people. One of my, I don't know if I think one of the reasons it quote unquote failed is because the ideas that people liked about Reconstructionists were the Orthodox took all the nice ideas. Brotherhood, sisterhood, a community center. That was Mordechai Kaplan. Judaism's a civilization, a shul, the Jewish center. That was his idea. You have to have a brotherhood and a sisterhood and you can go swimming and the kids come after school for after day program. So that's what American Orthodoxy picked up on. The theology that there's no God and that didn't go over well. That didn't go over well. So there was no room for it. But anyways, Mordechai Kaplan was one of the founders of the Young Israel movement. And Young Israel is 1912. They want to get young people involved. So we're going to make them the chazanim. They're going to daven. They're going to lead the davening and they're going to do all that. It's very nice, beautiful. But that was at the price of proper nusach. So you get up there and they sing tunes that are so inappropriate for the mood. It happens every Shabbos. You go to any shul, they sing a kedusha tune that they don't reflect the words. They don't reflect the mood. It's a problem. And we live in a generation, nobody cares for chazanut. Nobody wants chazanut. I'm one of the relics. I like once in a while. Not one Orthodox shul in Toronto has a chazan. I wanted to go slichas night. They're a chazan, a real chazan. And a choir doesn't exist. When I grew up, they had it, but not anymore. Anyways, that's my own personal thing. Probably most people don't agree with me. They like the in and out, chick-chock, an hour and 45 minutes. But then don't need that. Don't need Gorg Chazen, this choir. That's not for me. Okay, maybe you don't want it every week. But it's nice, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. There's a majesty to it. And then, of course, in the Beit HaMikdash, they had a choir with musical instruments. Not just, that's what the Reform movement, the reason Reform play music, that in temple, the Reform shuls are temples, and that's why they call it temple. We don't want to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. We have our own temple. We have a Mikdash Ma'at. It's really there. That's the whole basis of it. And they have musical instruments on Shabbos, like they did in the Beit HaMikdash. Okay, we don't say, the halakha says that's not appropriate, but there's a logic to it. They didn't just make up Narishkeit. There's something to it. So anyways, but... So nusach is very important, the tunes, and you can't sing, I don't want to say, I was in shul once, the first time, and then they started singing, Barosh Hashanah Yikatevu, and they started singing a Dveikus tune, and I almost had to walk out. They did, Barosh Hashanah Yikatevu, Yikatevu, Nuvyom Sam Kibur Yechatevu, and I said, oh my gosh, how can you do this? I don't know, maybe I'm crazy. Gotta sing, proper nusach. Okay, who anybody agree with me here, or you all think I'm nuts? Nobody wants it. You can tell me.
Yes.
Okay. Anyways, gotta be Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah, Yikatev, Yom Tov Kippur, Yom Tov Kippur. That's the mood of the day. That's not the only one. There can be other tunes. I'm talking as an Ashkenazi. I don't know what they do. I don't think they have an Utana Tokip in the Sephardic world. That's a whole other story, right? Okay. Anyways, so Nusach is really important. And the Maharil is basically the establishment of Nusach Ashkenaz. The Ramah quotes the Maharil all the time. The Maharil was Rav Yaakov Molin. He died in where I was at his kever, that phenomenal, cemetery in Worms in Germany, where amazing people, the Maram of Rutenberg is buried there. Some of the Rothschilds are buried there. All kinds of fascinating people buried in that cemetery in Worms. It's still standing hundreds of years later, 800 years later. The Maharil does a lot of the minhagim, and the Ramah, who's of course the final arbiter, so to speak, is in the Shulchan Aruch, and the Rav Moshe Isserles, 16th century Krakow, who collected all of Ashkenazic practice to sort of say, well, Rav Yosef Karo writes about the Sephardim, I'm going to write what the Ashkenazim do. Quotes the Maharil all the time. So the Maharil says that the Chazan's not allowed to change the tunes. Exactly how far do you carry this? That's no tune. You can never have a new. That's not true. I don't think we want to go that far. But certain things, the nusach tefillah, the tunes. First of all, people are used to certain tunes, and the tunes reflect the mood. So it's very important. I always say, did anybody watch the funeral or parts of the funeral of the queen this week? I think I wrote about it a little bit. You see the pomp and ceremony, and I saw articles here, like in the Globe and Mail, like these are people that haven't been in church in 25 years, and they're writing, there's something to ritual. There was something beautiful about the pageantry and the pomp and the marching and the ceremony and exactly how it's done to precision. The timing and where they put her crown and how amazing. That's what we do. That's what you think. The thing, where is the anything more precise than in the Beit HaMikdash? In the Beit HaMikdash, if you sprinkled the blood above the, they had a line in the middle of the altar. The altar was 10 amot high. So some korbanot, you sprinkle the blood. You learn this vachi menachah. Who cares? The blood. Two times you sprinkle on the kohen. Echad, 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 v'shtayim, echad, v'shtayim. Who cares? And you got to sprinkle on this corner, right? But you see how that's exactly how the British Empire works. And there's something beautiful to it when there's a ritual and an order and a pageantry. And that's how we begin, of course, the Rosh Hashanah davening. And you get louder, you start HaMelech, right? It's kingship, because we know that's the major theme of Rosh Hashanah is Malchiyot. That's not the major theme of Yom Kippur. And the major theme of Rosh Hashanah is not tshuva. We don't say any slichas on Rosh Hashanah. There's no theme of tshuva, of repentance, return, question, answers, whatever. The theme of Rosh Hashanah is Malchiyot. That's Malchiyot Zichronot Shofarot. HaMelech, we start HaMelech. Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Yimloch V'Olam. Melech B'Mishpat, right? The Melech appears all over the place. So the pageantry, there's something very special to, the proper tunes and the proper mood. And most of the tunes are very happy. Adi Reya Yuma Yadi Rubikola Shemele. It's beautiful. It's uplifting. It's inspiring. And it's supposed to be happy. And the keynote is a sad tune. So you have Rav Soloveitchik goes so far. It's beautiful. He writes in Ala Tshuva. This explains one of the differences between an individual and a community, right? An individual, we plead. There is Rosh Hashanah does have a little bit conflicting modes. We also have the mood, fearful mood and Yom HaRat Olam. I mean, obviously, God's mich unetan tokev. I mean, you can't think of anything more fearful. Mich yem yamud mi bam bam mai. I mean, it's a very scary prayer. So both moods exist, but the dominant mood is joy and happiness, and we're coronating God. And the fact that God judges us is a wonderful thing, because he cares about it. You don't judge. You don't mark people you don't care about. So it's, yes, it's a little bit fearful. We have a final exam. You have to study and you're nervous. You don't know if you're going to medical school, how you're going to do, but it's ultimately, it's for our benefit. It's very good. So the, you know, it's that's the overarching theme. But if you want to get, to see where, how, a tune can reflect the mood. I was just thinking, think of the tunes for Animami, right? So the, I guess the old, I don't know what it's like, the one they do on Yom HaShoah. I was Anima Amin, Anima Amin, Anima Amin. It's a very sad tune. I was being told when we were on our, when I was in Poland, one time went to, you know, Auschwitz. And so Schellenberger, Rabbi Schellenberger, who runs the trips, or because he's excellent, he leading trips. So apparently the story is that tune was composed on the train to Auschwitz. And one of the people who survived the war got out. He brought the tune to, I don't know, the Klosenberger Rebbe, one of the Rebbeim, and that became, you know, Anim. I mean, now I think this is more Lubavitch. Think Anim, Amin, Yamuna Shalema, Biviata Mashiach, Anim, Amin, Yambadai. I mean, the contrast cannot be more stark. But if you're going on a train to Auschwitz, Anima Amin has one meaning. If you're a Lubavitcher and crowning the Rebbe or whatever you're doing, and you know, you're thinking about the Iron Curtain is falling and democracy is spreading. You know, if you remember during the Iraq War in 1991, where the Rebbe says it's the beginning of the Mashiach, look at the world, one by one, the communist countries are falling, democracy is spreading. I think the reverse is happening now. But anyway, so that's you can see how the mood, how the tune is so reflective of the mood you're supposed to be in. So it's very, very important that that's why it's so important to get a proper chazan. They can't just take a dveikus tune and throw it in at for Rosh Hashanah Yikat Teivin. It's got to be, there's a certain spark. And it's sad. I think it's sad we've lost that. That's why, because I remember Malavani, Yosef Malavani, I think he's retiring now after over 50 years at, where's he at the Fifth Avenue Synagogue? He spoke, remember a couple of years ago, we had him give a series. I remember he said every Friday, just like the rabbi, I mean, hopefully not only the rabbi, but the rabbi reviews the Parsha every Friday, you know, or Thursday. You got to prepare like a trashas. So you're always looking for new insights. He's speaking for 45 years, I've spoken on these subjects. It's there only 40 psukim in the parsha. How much is there I can say? How can I get a new drasha in the subim extra year, every year? You always find new things. That's what he said. He would sit down every week and look, a new insight, something new in the chazanim. And they have, and you know, each one of the 3 weeks has its own tune for the Chadodi, you know, what we do before Tisha B'Av, singing it to Eli Tzion. There are many more gradations of these levels. So that's, I just wanted to point out, it's a little quirk of mine when a chazan or Baal Tefillah, even on Shabbos, gets up and then they sing something that's very moodistically inappropriate. I just made up that word. Whatever, it's not right. Okay, let's go on. So we begin with a procession. We're welcoming the king, Hamelech, and that's why the chazan starts at the back, right? I assume they do that in all your shuls. The chazan doesn't go to the amud. He starts at the back, like he's marching, like, you know, marching in. And he says, Hamelech, and every man's Hamelech, Yosheva, ya, 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 ya. And then we get started. Okay. Now, just let's go. Every holiday, and I think every holiday has a pasuk that that identifies or you know, puts the theme of the day, right? That's the pasuk. I think that's what it means. That's the pasuk we say right before Amida, right? Amida is the main prayer. Everything else is the lead up to Amida. So on Friday night, Bishamru, right? When you say Praselenu Sukach Nemecha Val Yerushalayim, so you say Bishamru, and then on Yontif, you say, Vayidaber Moshe at Moadei Hashem El Bnei Yisrael. Moshe gave over the festivals. On Yom Kippur, we say, Kiva Yom Azei Yechaper Alechem L'Terechem Mikoch HaTotechem L'Tnei Hashem Titaru. So the theme of Yom Kippur is forgiveness, clearly. The theme of Shabbat, B'Shamer Bnei Yisrael at HaShabbat. Why? Ki Sheish Yet Yomim Asash at HaShemayim Batar. It's very interesting, because in the Yisrael HaDibrot, there are two different themes for Shabbat. In Yitro, it's because God is the creator. The slaves didn't need to know that they were slaves and free. But their children, who were never slaves, the reason in Beth Hanan is because we were slaves. A slave is no concept of time. Who cares? Saturday, Wednesday, doesn't matter. So we keep Shabbat to sanctify time. That's why the first mitzvah before we left Egypt, establishing a calendar, because if you don't control time, you're a slave. But we pick as the theme, the major theme, you can only do one. But so the pasuk we choose, the people who put together, so I don't know exactly who did this, but we say b'shamer, we say the pasuk for Shabbos is the number one, apparently the overarching, at least when we daven, theme, because the davening is recognizing God, whatever. So it's more, it's our relationship to God. Then we say the pasuk that God is the creator of the world. What's the pasuk for Rosh Hashanah? Right. Okay. Now, what does that pasuk teach us? Okay. Tiku b'chodesh shofar. It's very interesting. It doesn't tell us when. Tiku b'chodesh shofar. What sort of? You have to blow shofar in the month, right? When b'kesa liyom chagenu. So, what does that mean? How do you translate that phrase? Let's see how my little Rabbi Soloveitchik machzor that I have here. I don't know if anybody uses this anymore.
Does it mean when there's a new moon, when it's covered?
And so that's the drasha of Chazal, right? The kesa is lechasot, when it's covered. When it's covered. At the time, yeah, here they try to, at the time of the hiding of the moon for our festive day. Kichok li Yisrael hu. By the way, this is a, these are two separate, you know, psukim. Kichok li Yisrael hu, I believe, mishpat lo hei Yaakov. Again, the idea of mishpat, of judgment. So we're throwing in, it's a day of shofar, tiku b'chodesh shofar b'chodesh yom chagenu, and kichok li Yisrael hu mishpat lo hei Yaakov. It's a day, it's a statue, mishpat, the day of judgment for, you know, the God of the Jewish people, even though we say Rosh Hashanah is really judgment for the whole world. Okay, so you have two themes, apparently, because that we put this pasuk in sort of to highlight, I think, the theme of the day, the one overarching theme, which even though I said before, it's Malchiyot, right? It's Malchiyot. But here you don't have a pasuk in Malchiyot, but of course it's related. The shofar is, really it is Malchiyot. The shofar, you blow the horns when you have a new king. That's what you do. The shofar is the coronation of God as the king of the world. That's really the main reason we blow shofar, right? Where was shofar first blown? Where's the first time we blew the shofar in the Chumash?
Har Sinai.
Har Sinai. Who blew the shofar?
Hashem.
Presumably. The kol shofar cholech b'chazek. Might have mentioned that. So the shofar comes from Sinai, Mount God's revelation, God's kingship of the world. So why is the moon? What's b'ches liyom chagenus? It's a famous idea, I think. What's Bekesali the Yom Chagenu mean? When the moon is covered. So what does that mean? So the moon is covered. Why? Because the most holidays take place in the full moon, the 15th of the month, right? You got Pesach, 15th, Sukkot, the 15th. Tu Bishvat, okay, that's not exactly, but still. Tu Ba'av, the happiest day of the year with Yom Kippur, the 15th. Purim's the 14th and the 15th. Shushan Purim, 15th, right? Everything's the 15th of the month. And even those holidays that are not the 15th of the month are always in the first half of the month. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Shavuot, first half of the month, because that's when the moon is getting stronger. But on the first of the month, the moon is barely visible, invisible, you know, depending on where you are, depending exactly when Rosh Hashanah is. We cover the moon, b'kesa liyom chagenu. We blow the shofar in the month. When in the month? We blow in the month, b'kesa, when the moon is covered. Why? What's the connection? Who cares? Like, well, what's the relation of the moon to Rosh Hashanah? Why does the moon have to be covered on Rosh Hashanah? Anybody? Tova, why does the moon have to be covered? Birthday present. Why does the moon have to be covered?
Because it's the beginning of the month.
Okay. No, I understand. But why in other words, it seems to be we dafka blow shofar when the moon is, on the beginning of the month, the moon's always going to be covered. But why is the mitzvah to blow shofar on this day? Remember, in the Torah, there's absolutely, and even not in the Torah, even in rabbinic literature, there's no historical event that happened on Rosh Hashanah, nothing. And according to Rabbi Yeshua, not even the creation of the world, right? That's the eighth of creation of man. There's a debate. Was man created in Nisan or Tishrei? So in our Machzor, we say the world was created in Tishrei. Hayom Harat Olam. But that's a debate. Who knows? And who can? Nobody knows, right? There's no historical event on Rosh Hashanah. That's why it could be really, I mentioned, because it's the seventh month, seven All sevens are sanctified. 7 days, 7 years, 7 years of 7 years, and everything else. The Sheva Brachas and Shiva and, you know, and, all the things. Seven is in 7 weeks to Shavuot, right? Everything seven. So the seventh month needs something. So we know, 7 months is Yom Kippur and Sukkot. So we announce it. But Rosh Hashanah itself doesn't seem to have any particular significance. So why was that chosen as the day to blow shofar? So the pasuk here in Tehillim, I think it's in Tehillim, says we blow it because we have to do the shofar, because the moon is covered. Like that's the reason. Tikuba kodesh shofar, because the moon is covered. So we make no mention of Rosh Chodesh in the davening. It's all about the new year. We don't talk about Rosh Chodesh. So some say very simply knew when the king, when Prince Charles, when Queen Elizabeth came to Canada, she visited Canada more than any other country, by the way. That's what they say. Queen Elizabeth, when she came and she came, if Prince Charles came on his own, maybe I can't call him that anymore, but when Prince Charles would come, they'd make a big deal. But if Prince Charles comes with Queen Elizabeth, who cares about Prince Charles? You want to see the queen. So when Rosh Chodesh comes, all right, the little holiday, half hallel. But when it comes with Rosh Hashanah, it comes with the king. So the prince is a nobody. So we don't mention the prince. That's very nice, but it doesn't really answer this question. The answer really, I think, is the famous Midrash that the God created the moon and the sun equally, equal in size, and the moon complained. Now, where did the rabbis get this from? Oh, the rabbis made this up. So again, they read right. By God created the two great luminaries, Hamor HaGadol, the big one and the small. What do you mean? You just told me they're two equally great. What do you mean, the big and the small? So that's where the rabbis picked up this idea that the moon complained. So God said, okay. We'll make you small. There can only be one king. You can't have two kings. So you're going to be small. So the moon is the idea of not accepting the kingship of God. And that's why it cannot be mentioned on Rosh Hashanah. And that's why the first mitzvah is to sanctify the moon. In other words, the first thing the Jews had people do, are going to have this relationship with God. From Bereshit, the moon was a problem. So the first mitzvah, lekadesh, it's a very strange word, kiddush hachodesh, very funny word, to sanctify the moon, because we're elevated, we're making, you know, there's really the sanctification of God, the acceptance of God as the king of the world. That's the notion, and that's what we say in Kiddush Levana, lemalot pikimat halevana, that God should fill the broken part of the Levana. So the moon is not covered. We don't mention it, and of course Rosh Hashanah, you know, and we don't even mention it this Shabbos. No Shabbos Mevarchim this week. That's not nice. I like to say Chaim Shel Bracha, Chaim Shel Tova, Chaim Shel Prana. That's not fair. We don't get to say it this month, because we don't mention Rosh Chodesh or Rosh Hashanah. There's no Rosh Chodesh this week. There's Rosh Hashanah this week. Happens to be Rosh Chodesh. Who cares? We don't talk about that. Okay. So now it could be, and this is already an extra level. You'll tell me if it's going a little too far. It could be the famous story, Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yeshua, right? That, the fight when Rosh Chodesh was, right? The witnesses came. It's a Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah. The witnesses come and they say, we saw it the last night, but not tonight. The Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Sadok, no, I forget who. One of the rabbis said, it's like how you have a woman who gave birth and the next day she's still pregnant. That cannot be. So it cannot be. They're Ede Sheker. They're lying, not lying, either mistaken or lying. But he used the word Ede Sheker. They're false witnesses. And therefore he didn't accept the new moon. And then Rabbi Yeshua said, I agree with you. And then, but Rabbi Yeshua was going to, you know, going to not accept the sanctification of the new moon. And of course, Rabbi Gamliel made him come on the day that he thought is Yom Kippur. And he made him, it's not very nice, very intolerant. He didn't accept religious division, but he saved the Jewish people. I've said it 100 times. Thank God. And Rabbi Yeshua understood. And that's why Rabbi Yeshua came. And when he came, Rabbi Gamliel, he kissed him. Rebbe B'Talmidei, my teacher and my student, you're my student. You listen to me when I told you to come and violate Yom Kippur on the day you think is Yom Kippur. And you're my teacher because you taught me about, you know, humility coming and you saved the Jewish people. I've said 1,000 times. You talk about reform, but so they play the organ in shul on Shabbos. Okay. But they have Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur the same day we do. Can you imagine if Pesach was celebrated by Orthodox one day and conservative another day and Reform? That's the end of the Jewish people. As long as we have the same calendar, we'll work with our differences. We're the same people. But once we split into our holidays are different days, then holidays represent who the nation is. If we can't even agree on the days of their holiday, my God, that would be terrible. It actually happened in Jewish history. It did happen. People may know. The 10th century, Rav Saadia Gaon and Ben Meir, who is the exilarch in Israel, and Rav Saadia Gaon is a Gaon in Babel. And there was a whole dispute about the calendar. And for 2 years, they celebrated Pesach differently in Babel and in Eretz Yisrael. And thank God that only lasted 2 years. Rav Saadia Gaon won. And the other one, that's why we can be one people. Anyways, so perhaps that whole story is because the moon's not so important on Rosh Hashanah. Now, I know the Gemara gives, the Mishnah gives another reason. Whenever the Beit Din declares a new moon, that's a new moon. But it could be that that's the reasoning behind it, because obviously that story happened on Tishrei. That's why he said, come on Yom Kippur, the moon doesn't really count. Okay, that's I'll make just a few sort of introductory notes, what the machzor is, the importance of Nusach, the theme of the day. The theme of the day is Tiku B'Chodesh, you know, shofar, blowing the shofar, which heralds the king, and you cover the moon because the moon didn't accept the king. And on Rosh Hashanah, we're Lemalot Pigimat HaLevana, that's what we're doing. We're reestablishing the moon, as to making the moon full, so to speak. And that happens on Sukkot. Right? We mentioned last week, the Rambam puts Hilchot Shofar and Lulav together, right? The Lulav is the extension of the Shofar. It's the same idea. You know, when we say in Tfilot, when we say in Halal. So that's what we're doing on Rosh Hashanah. We're fixing the moon. Okay. Let's talk about this. Since this is a class on the Siddur, the Machzor, let's talk about the Siddur itself. So let's talk a little bit about, we're going to talk about, just give me 1 second here. We're going to talk about davening. Okay. So we all know, how many brachot do we say in the Shemona Esrei on Rosh Hashanah?
Nine.
Except, hold on. Nine when? When do we say nine?
Musaf.
Musaf. What about Shachrit and Mari? Seven. Yeah, why?
The one extra bracha for the day.
I don't know. Okay, so we'll get to why we say nine, of course, famously in a couple minutes, but What do we do on Yontif? We say Mariv, Shachrit, Mincha, Musav. It's all the same, all seven brachot. So the Bala Maor has a fascinating, he was a fascinating person. I mentioned Rav Zerachya Halevi, 12th century Provence. Provence was like, I know it's not a good Lahavdil, Provence, and I'm dating myself. Provence was like the Dominican Republic is for baseball, Lahavdil. The Dominican Republic, I don't even know where it is exactly, had like eight, there was one time there were 8 shortstops in Major League Baseball from the Dominican Republic, like a little colony with 8.5 people has 8 shortstops in Major League Baseball, like unbelievable. What are they doing there that they can manufacture shortstops for Major League Baseball? I don't know today how many Dominican Republic, but when I was a kid, I remember that there were, I can't tell you who they were. I don't remember who they were necessarily, but 8 shortstops in the majors at one time. So Lahavdil, Provence was like this little town, in between France and Germany, the south of France, France and Spain. And it had the best of both worlds. It had the intensity of learning that you had in Ashkenaz, that you had in France, the Balei Tosfot, that all-encompassing learning, Yomam V'Laila, the intensity, and the openness of Sfarad, philosophy, culture. And they managed to somehow combine it to, and Provence produced a little nothing, produced the Ravid and the Balei Maor, it produced a whole amazing number of Gedolei Torah in the Middle Ages, really some of the greatest sages. So the Ravid and the Balei Maor, the famous Ravid, who's the critic of the Rambam, so in the Balei Maor learned Bechavrusa. And the Balei Maor wrote a commentary on the Rif. I mentioned this before. Why does it call, we're talking about the moon. Why is it called the Maor, Balei Maor? Why do you call the book the Balei Maor? His name was Zerachya Halevi. What's Pshat Balei Maor? So Maor means light. So he lived in Lunel. In Lunel, that's where he lived. Lunel in France is the moon. So the Balei Maor. So when he wrote on the hard masechtah, on the babas, like really hard, he calls it the Maor HaGadol. You need a lot of light to interpret these gemara. When he wrote on the easy gemaras, Megillah, you know, the easy gemara, he called HaMaor HaKatan. You can look in the back of the gemara on the rif. Sometimes it's called HaMaor HaGadol. When do you need a big moon? When do you need a full moon to understand what's going on? And when is a small moon enough? It's not so hard to understand. Anyways, Balmor is a fascinating person. He never wore tzitzis in his life. Because he held without tchelet, you can't wear tzitzis, and they didn't have tchelet in the 12th century. He had a lot of fascinating views. So the Baal HaMaor writes, what else? Who else would write this? Baal HaMaor says, you're supposed to say 9 tfilot at Mincha, Maariv, Shachrit, and Mincha. Wow. Aren't you happy we don't follow his view? All right. So the Baal HaMaor writes that when the Gemara says, let me show it to you right now. Well, let's share our screen a little bit. So the Gemara, the Mishnah doesn't say this is at Musaf, this isn't at Musaf. You see my Zoom thing here? Why is it? Okay. Can you see? Everybody see? You see that? Seder Brachot. Omer Avok Vur Kedusha Hashem Kolom Machir Imhem. I know it's okay. Kedusha Hashem, we'll get there. This is the Brachot. There's no distinction. Musaf, Shach, it doesn't matter. So the Baal HaMaor says, really, we should daven 9 Brachot for all the 4 Tfilot of Rosh Hashanah. And that's what we should do. That's what you're supposed to do. When the Gemara says you have 9 brachot, like on Yontif, there's no reason not to have 7 for all of them. And he said, but that's not our minhag. And minhag is very important, but he doesn't explain why. He never explains why we don't do that. But that's the Baal HaMaor says we'll get there. So let's go through what we have a little problem in this Mishnah. Seder brachot, the order of the brachot is as follows. Omer avok v'rota kudushat Hashem. So this we do every Shmoneh Esrei of the year. Magen Avraham, Avot, Gurot, Mechaye HaMeitim, Kudushat Hashem HaEl HaKadosh, which on Rosh Hashanah is HaMelech HaKadosh. Fine. V'kol HaMalchiyot Imahem. And you say Malchiyot with the Melech HaKadosh. That makes sense. The bracha ends HaMelech HaKadosh. So you're going to say Malchiyot. Well, we say Malchiyot on Rosh Hashanah. You're going to say in the third bracha of the Shmon Esrei. That's not what we do. Beino Tokeh, but you don't blow. You can't blow shofar with, why can't you blow shofar? Why don't you blow shofar? Well, hold on a second. Kedushat Hayom, that's a Tabachartan, we call him Mimaftotan, Ritzitavan, Romtan, we call it Shalom. We say that on Rosh Hashanah. That's an additional bracha. But we do, and that's its own bracha. Vitokea, then you blow the shofar, Zichronot, and you blow the shofarot, Vitokea. So we don't blow shofar at Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot, because Malchiyot is in the first three brachot. We blow shofar with Kedushat Hayom, Zichronot, and Shofarot. Vomer hoda'a, ritzei, modim, and birchas konim. Mivarachat amo Yisrael, bashalom, mivarachat. That's what we do. That's the last three brachot. Divei Rav Yochanan ben Nuri. This is the opinion of Rav ben Nuri. Amar lo Rabbi Akiva, imanoto kea lemalchiot, lama hu maskir. Whoa. You're going to say the king, you're going to blow shofar. No. There's no point to malchiot if you're not going to blow shofar. The only way to coronate God, or the ultimate way, is through the shofar. There's no purpose to saying malchiot without blowing the shofar. You can't do it that way. Elo mer avok v'rota kudushat Hashem. We say the first three brachot as normal. Kola malchiotim kudushat Hayom. The middle malchiot goes with atabecharteno, which is our practice. That's what we do. If you look in the machzor, v'tokeya zichronot v'tokeya shuv v'tokeya. Omer avoda hoda abrichat konim. The last three. Very beautiful. So we have two issues. So why can't Rav Yochanan ben Nuri blow at malchiot? So you say malchiot earlier. So why not blow the shofar then? The mission doesn't explain. Presumably, because you're not allowed to ask any petitions in the first three blessings of the Shmon Esrei. Shavach, Bakasha, Behoda. Right? The first three are only praise. That's a whole tumult. I know Rabbi Berger spoke about it. Whether you can add Zachreina L'chaim. Many people said that's not allowed. That's our practice. But that bothered people. How can you're not allowed to say Tfilot, Bakashot, petitions to God, in those middle section of the Shmon Esrei. So since shofar is prayer without words, that's the shofar is pleading to God. So I would assume that's the reason. So Rav Yochanan ben Nuri says, no, we can't blow it. Once we're saying Malchut in the first three brachot, then you can't blow shofar. We're going to have to push the shofar to the middle when we say Kedushim. Rabbi Akiva said that makes sense. The purpose of Malchut is to blow shofar. That's how we do Malchut. So no, I'm going to move Malchiyot. I'm not going to say Malchiyot with HaMelech HaKadosh, which makes a lot of sense, would make sense. I'm going to say Malchiyot with Atabechartanu when we say, that's what we do. And then we say, Aleinu. All of a sudden, we start with Malchiyot in the middle. Okay, so that's the debate about it, the Mishnah words. Now, Rav Soloveitchik asked a very simple question. Rav Soloveitchik writes, why don't they just make 10 brachot? Why do they have to fight? We have 7 brachot. We have 18 brachot. They added a 19th brachot. So you say, we have 10 themes. We have the 3 at the beginning, 3 at the end. They have Machlut, Zichron, and Shofar, and Kiddushat Hayom. That's 10 brachot. Why is the Mishnah trying to figure out why we have 9 brachot? You hear the question?
I think
why
it's
supposed to parallel. Stick with one? I'm sorry?
I think it's supposed to parallel Chana, isn't
right.
it?
Right. So that's a, yeah. Question is why. So let's take a look there. Okay, very good. So let's share here. Go here. Chana. Okay, Chana. No, this is what I want. Okay. So here, just by the way, this is the Gemara. This is in Brachot. Why do we say 7 Brachot on Shabbat? Because David, call Hashem. He's more than David. Havu Hashem, and hey, Lim Havu Hashem, Kavavos, call Hashem, Shover Arazim. So there's 7 times the word call. By the way, that is also used for the Shmon Esrei. There are 18 times God names appear there. Anyway, and Hani Tisha, the Rosh Hashanah, connected me. Why do we say 9 Brachot on Rosh Hashanah? Amar Yitzchak, Keneged Tishat Askarot Shemar Chana B'Tfilata. Because Chana invoked God's names 9 times. Okay, very nice. So that's, I mean, it is very nice, but that's what Rav Soloveitchik says, that he develops it more, you know, with more oomph, that we're not allowed, right? I've mentioned many times, Rav Soloveitchik, who is man to pray to God? What a chutzpah. Man approaches God in prayer. We need what he calls a matter. We need permission to pray. So the permission, that's why the Ramban says tefillah is a great act of kindness. The Ramban says the fact that God allows his prayer is the greatest act of kindness. But the Rav Soloveitchik, more on the Rambam's view, whatever, how dare man approach God? Who is man to approach God? So we need biblical precedent. Oh, if Moshe could daven and Avram could daven and Chana could daven, we can daven. But we have to daven like they daven. So if Chana only davened 9 tefillot, whatever that means exactly, that's it. We're stuck with 9. We can't do more than, so therefore we have to figure out, we have to squeeze in, the 2 into 1 because we have 10 themes and we only have 9 brachot or 4 into 3. So that's what we got to do. Now, go here just, now, why do we pick Chana for Rosh Hashanah? Like here, then the Gemara says, on a fast day, they used to say 24, Kashlomo did 24, right? They go through, why is Chana? I mean, what's so important? I mean, not that important, but why Dafka Chana was picked for
Haftorah?
Yeah, so that's the question. Why is the Haftorah for Chana?
She answered her prayer to have a baby, to have a child.
So did Rivka. I'm sorry.
She davened silently, and it's like the measure of the shofar, which is a silent prayer.
Okay.
And beautiful. She talks about Hashem as Melech.
Oh, yeah. So you have the notion that Chana was answered on Rosh Hashanah, as was Sarah and Rachel. And Rivka, that's what the Medrash says. So we read about Rachel on the second day of Rosh Hashanah. Even though we're not reading about her giving birth, we read of the Haftorah Rachel Mevakal Baneha. And we read about Sarah, of course, Vashem Pakad at Saraka Sheramar. We don't read about Rivka, though. We just read about her birth at the end of the Akedah. But so it could be that. But I think, of course, it's more than that. Of course, the Chana was answered on Rosh Hashanah, and therefore we read about her. It's more than that.
She talks about Hashem as Melech.
Right. No. So the Gemara says that she's the first person to call Hashem Tzivaot. The term Tzivaot was first used by Chana, not Melech. We have Melech before, but Tzivaot was introduced by Chana. But it's a step further, I think. Chana is the paradigm of prayer. It's a very beautiful. We not just on Rosh Hashanah that 9 times. The whole institution of prayer is modeled after Chana. So just let me very quickly share my screen, show you some of that. Gemara in Brachot. Let me find it here. Here, Amar Rav HaMenuna. Kama hilchata gevuruta ika lemishma mehani karei dechana. How many beautiful, great, here he translates significant. How many beautiful halachot can we learn from Chana? Chana was talking to her heart. We know, how do we daven with our heart? Words are the mechanics of prayer. Words are not prayer. We're not meant to say the words of the machzor. The machzor is meant to motivate our hearts. Silent, add your own prayers. You don't have to say every word. You can make up your own words. That's why I know today that sounds heretical, but that's how prayer was meant to be. It's from the heart, spontaneous. We weren't supposed to have a sitter, but we had no choice. Okay, you have to, it's from the heart. Saying words is, it's not as important as your heart. Just her lips were moving. So you have to move your lips. You can't read the sitter. You got to say the sitter. Kola lo yishma. You couldn't hear her. Quiet. You're not allowed to raise your voice. By the way, it's interesting. You're not. Shmon Esrei, we call it the silent Amidah. That's what it's called, the silent Amidah. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is the only time the Poskim say maybe you can raise your voice a little bit. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is different. Okay. Ellie thought she was drunk. Ah, drunk person can't pray. Your mind's not normal. You gotta pray, can't pray. And Vayomer Leh, so Eli complained to her. So you learn from here, when you see something, Sheino Hagun, Sarik Lochiko, you have to give Musar, you have to tell people off. The rabbi has to get up and give a speech and tell people what they're doing wrong. It's not so pleasant, but what can you do? Batan Chana, Batomer, no. And Chana responded, I'm Ravula. I'm Lo Adon, but the Barzev, Luachorsh, Ata, no, you're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. What, you have divine spirit. You know what you're saying. I look drunk because I'm davening with such intensity. I look drunk. So the Gemara goes through the whole thing. You have to answer. Mikan la nakshav v'davar shlo dio. So if somebody accuses you falsely, you're supposed to respond. It's interesting because Gemara has other Gemaras. You let it go. That's so people accuse you. But here the Gemara says, if somebody accuses you falsely, you can't let them think negatively. You got to respond to it. Okay. So anyways, the Gemara continues. All right. Very beautiful Gemara here. So, but you see, Dachana is the paradigm of prayer. And therefore, it's not just that she prayed nine times Rosh Hashanah. What's the Gemara telling us? Rosh Hashanah is a Yom Tefillah. We think of Yom Kippur as a Yom Tefillah. Okay. It is, but Rosh Hashanah is a day of prayer, which of course is the flip side of Yom Hadin. If Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment, Yom Kippur is not considered a day of judgment. We say Yom in the Tana Toke, if we say the Yom Kippur Yechatemun, but the Yom Hadin in the Mishnah, there are four Yom Hadins. Yom Kippur is not one of them. Yom Hadin is Rosh Hashanah. Yom Hadin is Rosh Hashanah. So if Yom Hadin, then we tefillah. So, but we it's the nine tefillot. It's not just because Chana was answered. Well, Racha was also answered and Sarah was also answered. But it's the idea that Chana represents what prayer is all about. And that's, of course, what Rosh Hashanah is all about. Now,
is that the Gemara of Rosh Hashanah? Is that what you're saying? The Gemara, which Gemara is that?
That's in Brachot. The Gemara just quoted in our Brachot talking tefillah 31a, and I quoted the first one that it's nine tefillah is 29a in Brachot, and the one I just quoted, all the laws we learned from Chana, are 31a going into 31b. It's the bottom of the page on Lamed Aleph Amud Aleph. Those are Gemara. That's in Brachot. The Mishnah that I quoted, the order of the Brachot, that's the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah, the fourth chapter in Rosh Hashanah, towards the end, one of the last Mishnayot in Masechet Rosh Hashanah. Now, Rav Soloveitchik then pointed out, and I think it's sort of obvious, that we didn't totally reject Rav Yochanan ben Nuri. There's a machloka, when do we say the verses of kingship? So Rav Yochanan ben Nuri says, you said it before HaMelech HaKadosh, and Rabbi Akiva said, no, if you're not going to blow shofar, because you can't blow shofar then, we're going to say it later. We follow Rabbi Akiva. But as Rav Soloveitchik pointed out, it's not so simple. I mean, we maintained Rav Yochanan ben Nuri. Where do we maintain him? Ubechein tein pachtecha Hashem Elokeinu al kol masacha v'yeimatcha al kol mashabarata. That's machiyot. God, we should have fear of God. That, and that is said before. Hallelujah. Right? We say that beforehand, and that is a remnant. Rav Soloveitchik explains that is a remnant of Rav Yochanan ben Nuri's malchiyot. And that we say, Mariv, Shachrit and Mincha. Very interesting. That's so of the whole part, the Bchein Tein Pachtecha, Bchein Tein Kavod, Bchein Sadikim, Betimloch, V'timloch ata Hashem, and then we say Kadosh ata v'nara Hashemecha v'yikva Hashem svot b'mishpat. It's mishpat. Elohei mishpat. Right, the theme we said is mishpat. So in the bracha, tiku b'chodesh shofar b'kasel yom chagenu, hichok Yisrael hu mishpat lo Yisrael v'yikva Hashem svot b'mishpat v'hayel haKadosh nikdash b'itztaka and baruch ata hamelach haKadosh. And then we go ata b'chartanu. So that's how. So we do incorporate a little bit of the Malchuyot of Rav Yochanan ben Nuri. Then Rav Soloveitchik pointed out something very beautiful, obvious, that the Malchuyot of Rav Yochanan ben Nuri and the Malchuyot of Rabbi Akiva are very different. The Malchuyot of Rav Yochanan ben Nuri is fear. V'chein teimpach lecha Hashem Elokeinu. Yeah, eimatcha, you should have dread and awe, al kol ma'asecha. God is the king. A king kills. A king is powerful, does whatever they want. You're powerless in front of the king. That's the imagery a little bit, not of God's fear, but you know, the fear of the king. What's Rabbi Akiva's image of a king? Aleinu. It's even the tune is nicer. The very, you know, very pleasant. But Aleinu l'shabeach, we bow down to you. There's no fear here. Okay, nekav v'neem arvayashem. Right, one day kiamachut shachat tikkun olam. Right, it's all these beautiful ideas. So it's a very different malchiyot, and our machzor picks them both up. We put b'chein tein pachtecha that malchiyot there, and then we keep at the real malchiyot that we paskin like Rabbi Akiva. We do the Rabbi Akiva. So it's very beautiful. I guess we need both models of kingship. I'll just last comment. Ubechein, right? Ubechein, tempa, ubechein, tzadikim, ubechein. Why ubechein, ubechein, ubechein? So the Avud Raham is quoted in the Siddur. Where do I have it? The Otzer Tzvilot. But I looked it up in the Avud Raham. He says ubechein. It's very beautiful. It's very wow. You know why you say ubechein, ubechein, ubechein? I don't know. Where does it come from? It comes from Megillat Esther. Ubechein avo el hamelach. Mordechai says to Esther, Jewish people are in danger. The king is going to kill them. Achashverosh Haman. The king gave permission to let the Jews be killed. Our fate is hanging in the balance. It's Rosh Hashanah. It's actually Pesach, but okay. Ubechein and Ubechein avo el hamelech. So fine. I'm going to come to the king. So that's how the Avud Raham explains the Ubechein. He just quotes the first half, but of course he takes the second half. The Otzer Tfilat adds, he must be including the second half of the verse. What does the second half of the verse mean? Ubechein avo al melech, finish the pasuk, asher lo kadat. Asher avadeti, avadeti. I don't have permission to go before the king. It's against the thing. So that's that's Rav Yochanan ben Nuri. That's Malchiyot. We're going before the king. I have no right to go to the king. I'm going to get locked. He's going to kill me. Who knows what's going to happen? And really, we have to all our asirati make tshuva. You have to ask the question, are we ready to go before the king? That's what Rosh Hashanah is. We're meeting the king. It's beautiful. The king can be very beautiful. Queen Elizabeth, Prince Charles, nice kings, you know, and the queens, right? But the queen can be like the mamzer in Russia. You know, you don't know, you know, you have to ubechein avo el hamelech. So that's the fearful, not that God is, Rav Yochanan ben Nuri, of course, God's benevolent and wonderful, but the idea of we have to say, oh my God, the life of no, who are we to go before the king? So he has a much more, intense and difficult, idea, you know, of going before the king. But I found that so fascinating, beautiful. That's Rav Yochanan ben Nuri. Rabbi Akiva is okay. Nekav. Okay, there's a lot more to say. I don't know. We'll see. Maybe next week we'll talk on Kol Nidre. I hope that's okay. And then we'll get back to Hallelujahs soon. I think that's what we'll do. Okay, let's just do a very quick review. We discussed the Machzor. Why it's a machzor, and we gave the boring answer that it was a machzor because it was all in one. The original Siddur in the 9th century, written from Ramon Gaon to Spain, concluded everything. It had the yearly cycle of prayer, and then eventually it got too big. So they divided, they kept the machzor. But as somebody pointed out, he said, right, we use even today, right, the Shalosh Regalim is called a machzor. But I said it has a deeper meaning. Machzor is to review, you have to prepare for Yontif, or Tshuva, you're returning. That's the whole notion of tshuva. A machzor, we get a new chance every year. So perhaps that's the idea of the machzor. And then we say the seretime tshuva, ayeka, Tshuva, it doesn't just mean to return and to repent. It's an answer. It's an answer to a question, the question of man, where we are. And then we discuss the importance of tunes. Very important. Nusach is very important. How we stand. The chazan has to stand at the back of the shul, and then he marches up to the front. And the tunes reflect so much. And you're right. And they're different tunes, different moods. The same song, like Ani Mami, can have different tunes in different contexts. And then we discuss every pasuk has a key, every holiday has a key pasuk. For Rosh Hashanah, Tiku B'Chodesh Shofar, the idea of the shofar, which is the kingship, announcing the king. The moon has to be covered because the moon doesn't recognize the kingship of God. And that's why the moon is the first mitzvah. We have to fill the moon, make it like it once was, and we ignore the moon. Therefore, on Rosh Hashanah. And then we talked about the Amidah, the 10 brachot. Should be 10 brachot, but it's 9 because of Chana is the paradigm of prayer. The Balamor is a very fascinating opinion. The Balamor doesn't say this in practice. He admits we don't do this in practice, but he said, really, we should. We should say all 9 brachot. Although he admits we shouldn't blow shofar. That's why we didn't get into blowing up the shofar at all. You say the 9 at all 4. We do not do that. We just say that musaf. Because there's something special about Musaf that we didn't have a chance to get into. Vasitem, the way Rosh Hashanah is only written twice in the Torah. The second time when it says Yom Teruah, not Zichron Teruah, when it says Yom Teruah, it's by the Korbanat Musaf. It's written in Parsha Pinchas by the Musaf. So there seems to be a link between Shofar and Musaf that we don't have in the other Tfilot of the day. And then we could discuss the why we have to make it 9 brachot, and then the 2 form, when do we say Malchuyot? So can we say in the first 3, which makes sense, HaMalach HaKadosh, but then you can't blow shofar, because you can't call out to God in petition. So Rabbi Akiva doesn't like that, he puts it in the middle, but we retained a little bit of Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri. B'chein tein pachtecha, that's the Malchuyot of Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri, and that Malchuyot's a very different Malchuyot. It's one more of fear and trepidation of B'chein Avol HaMelech. We're ready to go to the king, where Rabbi Akiva, not surprisingly, Rabbi Akiva, we have this image of him, always optimistic, hopeful, love, that's Rabbi Akiva, you know, I always sees the good, right? The temple is destroyed, foxes are in the temple, he's smiling, he's already something good. So his vision of Malchut is going to be much more positive, which it is. Okay, Nakaba. So that's new. We should have a positive year. We should have we should ask good questions and give good answers so we can answer the question of Ayak. And I just want to wish everybody a wonderful year and all good things. And we look, hold on. Just let me see any questions. Yeah, the siddur is called the Machshir. Cantillation is musical. Yeah, that's also important. If the Bal Tefila, by the way, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, we don't do that. Rav Chaim Brisker, if the Bal Kore got a Mapach Pashta mixed up with a Tvir, he would correct him. Like, it's not just the words. Well, you don't think Mapach Pashta is okay. It's also important. And that also has significance. There's pausing. I mean, we had a whole series on that. Jeremy Weider gave a whole series on that. The notes are the first interpretation of the Bible. Are where do you put the Etnachta? Where do you put the Pashta? What's the Rivi'i? There's so much there. So it's not just get the words right. Who cares about the notes? No, notes are very important. That's part of Nusach. Cantillation, yeah. Nusach in the dictionary, manner, version, style. Okay. There was a different Pope in Provence who was more taught Jews. Oh, this I didn't know, Morris. Thank you. Who was the Pope in Provence? Wow, that's interesting. Thank you for that. I'm unaware of that, but okay, good.
There's a split in the papacy.
Yeah, and
they declared a separate 12th
century, right? The Balamor is a little bit older than the Rambam. The Ravid's like 15 years older than the Ravid. So we're talking 12th century. So I don't know. Okay. But thank you. Debbie, why we can't blow shofar and according to Rabbi Kiva, right? Because the first 3 brachot of the Shemona Esri, you're not allowed to ask for any needs. The first 3 are Shevach. The Bakasha is in the middle. So normally on Shabbat, we ask for spiritual needs. We don't ask on the week, we ask for material needs. Okay, Rosh Hashanah is like an exception, but it's also our spiritual needs, you know, to life and whatever. So we can only blow shofar in the middle because that's assuming shofar is of asking God. Okay. All right. So next, our next shiurim, our next Thursday, where we have a quadruple header. We have a quadruple header. Michelle Friedman is giving, what's the title of this? Psychology or, of tshuva, forgiveness. How does it begin? She's a leading psychiatrist in the Orthodox community and beyond, but that'll be 10:30 on Thursday. She wrote a beautiful, beautiful piece in the New York Times. She sent it to me. I know the New York Times has a block wall, but if you can get it, maybe I'll post it. I don't know if you can open it. She wrote a beautiful piece about her brother dying, her dying brother. and going to be with him on his final days. And it was really, really powerful. And she wrote about the, you know, saying forgiveness and the relationship and how with her brother. It was really, really very beautiful. It published in the New York Times about 3 weeks ago on the Sunday in New York Times. So that's Michelle Friedman. I don't know if people, I'm sure some of you know who she is, I imagine. She'll be teaching at 10:30 on Thursday. And then Alex Israel will conclude a series at 12, and Benny Gesundheit will be at 1:15, and then 8:30 we'll have our Parsha Shiur. Shalhevet Schwartz will have another young, up-and-coming woman scholar. She was in Chidon, I was talking about Chidon, not saying her and my son were in Chidon in the same year in Israel, and she'll be giving the Parsha Shiur, and please God, I'll be back next Friday morning. Okay, I want to wish everybody Ktiva v'chatima tova, and all good things, and thank you very much. Okay, be well, everybody.
A good year to you. Healthy, good, happy, healthy year to you and your family.
Thank you very much. Amen, amen. Shana tova. Everybody be well. Thank you, thank you.
Thank you for
everything. Thank you.
Thank you,
thank you, thank you.
All right.
Shalom. I made it to
but how you made it to the whole shiur. I'm very impressed. Thank you very much. Okay. Thank you. Be well. Have a wonderful year. Okay. Shabbat shalom. Bye-bye.